Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, February the 1st, 2015.
Well, I'm going to start with my faith looks up to thee tonight and go into all the way my Savior leads me. Hope you're encouraged by the songs tonight. Stand with us as we sing, please.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy.
Time but to believe. All right. Thank you, Fred. Just a couple things that as the men are coming, just a couple prayer requests to kind of alert you to some of these things. First of all, last Monday, I carried Dr. And Mrs. Price to the airport, and her brother was doing very poorly, and I think that, you know, I think they said he was near death, and so they flew out to Phoenix to be with family out there, and I hadn't heard any more about any of that situation, so we keep praying for the Prices. And late last week, we heard from a couple, usually sits right over in this area, Merrill Neiswanger and his wife Tanya. And Merrill's brother was having some surgery and went to be with the Lord. And so so I know that was pretty hard. We, I think that, you know, on Friday night, Jim Ryan and I actually went down to the funeral home in Ringgold. And boy, that was a interesting place to try and find. And just had a good talk with family and so forth and everything. So you pray for the Neiswangers. And then, of course, I mentioned that Andy Pappas had the heart procedure. And Don Ball's going to have a stent put in. He's had some stents put in before, but he's going to have more. So that there's at least one more coming, I think, on Wednesday. So we pray particularly for them. And then I think you've probably seen, you know, Sherry Blesch is around. Have not seen much of Sandy Dameron. You know, Michelle Pickett, I understand, is even trying to, is Michelle trying to get back into work a little bit? Okay, so Michelle's getting to do a little bit of work and everything. And then I'm trying to think, we've been praying for Jana Roby. And I heard that they've done tests and everything, but have not heard any more. So they're watching for 3 months. Okay, I bet they're watching and praying, aren't they? So, okay, so we pray for them. And then the other one is Jill Coates. And her situation, she seems to be deteriorating and so forth. So, you know, now you know as much as I do. And so, you know, we'll kind of carry it from there. And keep praying for them. Oh, and Ann Sturmer at LifeGate in Eastridge, and that's Hickson, right? Maybe that's why I struggle finding it. Yeah, it's hard to find, and you can't hardly get there from here. But we keep praying for them. So, am I missing anything? Robert Regal. Okay, yeah, we saw him, and he had an infection, and so he's back now. Okay, that's good. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity to give, and we think about one another, that you'll help us to hold each other up in prayer, and we thank you for how you love us and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies, I think that's Gentle Shepherd. Is that the name of that?
I haven't heard that in a while. That's some great lyrics in that. I taught you this song probably a year or a year and a half ago. I haven't used it in a while. And I just, as I was looking through some songs this past week, this one came to my mind. At the cross, O Lord, you've searched me. You know my way. Even when I fail, I know you love me. Sing it with me.
O Lord, you search me. Should he fail?
Okay, thank you, Fred. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll just address it to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. On Sunday evenings, over the last little while, we have been looking at the unnamed people in the Bible and the ministry that they had. And so we've had a chance to really look at a variety of different people, and some of them good, some of them not so good. In essence, God uses just a lot of different people. And the reason I thought about this is a lot of time we have the belief that God just uses the upfronters, the people that everybody knows, the people that are gregarious, the people that are full of personality, that sort of thing. But the truth of the matter is, God uses all sorts of people, and God has all different kinds of opportunities for us. And so, you know, we saw some special things. I think the first one we talked about was the little gal that had been carried away, and she was serving in Naaman's home. And you remember that gal was really kind of interesting because they were all bemoaning the fact that he had leprosy and there was not much hope for him. And she just casually threw it out in conversation with her mistress and with Naaman. And she just said, you know, there's a guy in Israel, he's a prophet. He heals people like you all the time. This would be no big deal to him. And Naaman, you know, the celebrated general, and so forth. He got permission from his boss, and he took a whole crowd. And remember, he went over to Israel, and of course, the king of Israel just was, you know, who do they think I am, and everything. And someone said, well, he wanted to see the prophet, didn't want to see you. And so that's what he did, went to see the prophet. And you remember, the prophet didn't even come to the front door. He says, hey, just go out there and take seven dips. And in the river, and of course everybody he just couldn't believe that he didn't come out with great. I mean, he had a predisposition about how the healing was going to take place, and there was going to be lots of exciting things happen, and it was going to be really a spectacular event. And the prophet just says, "Ah, just go out there and jump in the creek there for seven dips, I think." And, you know, of course, he was miffed at that. And he just said, "Well, I'm not going to do anything like that. That's crazy. There's cleaner rivers than this." And his people that had made the trip with him said, look, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you wouldn't have thought twice about that. Instead, he asked you to do this very, very simple thing. And so he says, he goes out, and you remember the story. Dips once, nothing happened, toe, three, four, five, six. On the seventh time, his skin came up like that of a baby, blew him away. And, of course, he came back, wanted to repay the prophet. And you remember the prophet talked to him at that point in time and said, you know, you give glory to God and you need a testimony before the Lord. And the only thing they did was they dug up a bunch of dirt there from Israel and carried it back with him, because he said when he prayed before the Lord, he was going to be on holy soil, I guess, and everything. And remember, that was also the time when Elijah's servant, an enterprising fella. Isn't it interesting how sometimes people can be so close to the truth, yet they're so far from it? And so the servant said, why should he leave with this burden when he could leave some of it with me? So he ran him down, and of course the prophet said, as he was coming back in, and he says, oh, by the way, Gehazi, he said, the leprosy that Naaman had, you got it. And so it was a very difficult and disappointing situation. We looked at that one, and I think we also looked at the unknown prophet, and that was in 1 Kings. All the way, the other was in 2 Kings 5, but then we went back to 1 Kings 13, and we talked about the prophet that came, and there was an altar in Israel, and you got Northern Kingdom, and it was a source of stumbling and disappointment and so forth. And an unknown prophet came, and once again, leprosy was a critical factor in getting their attention, because the king was about to deal with this unknown prophet when his hand became leprous, and so he had to he had to pray, and the prophet prayed and everything, and he left. And God only told the prophet one thing. He says, you do not stop, you do not eat anything, you don't pause, you don't rest, you get back to where you belong and be done with it. And it was at that point in time that another unknown prophet, a prophet from the northern kingdom, probably somebody that wasn't doing his job and everything, he came to him and said, why don't you stop, because God has told me. And it's always interesting that sometimes in spite of a great ministry and a great opportunity, we miss the blessing of God. Well, of course, what happened was it wasn't what God wanted him to do, and that even though that man had had the privilege to carry that great message, he died there because of the lions literally ate him up, or didn't eat him all the way up, but he was slain by the lion at that point in time. So I've got to be careful, because there are people in here that occasionally I mispronounce a word. Okay, every week I mispronounce words. And they keep copies of these things. And like Job's comforters, they come to me and they say, did you know what you said? And I say, well, I knew it wasn't exactly right, but I thought I was close enough. And that was the second incident. Then the third instance was the one that was really neat. And that was when Paul was converted. It was Saul then. But when he was converted, he was in Damascus, and you remember, it's a walled-in city, and he had no place to go. He didn't have a way to get out, and he had a testimony. And because of his testimony, they were seeking his life, much as he had been seeking the life of others when he came in. And so you remember that what happened was, at night, a couple of unknown disciples came and put Paul in a basket, lowered him down over the wall, and of course the rest, shall we say, is history. Because I mean, you know, you begin to think about the Pauline epistles, you begin to think about the three missionary journeys, you think about the testimony in all different kinds of places and everything. Man, what a blessing all of that was. And we don't know the names of those two disciples who let him down over the wall. But what a terrific ministry that they had. You know, a lot of times the scripture doesn't, you know, there's just not a lot of fanfare about stuff, but it's important stuff nonetheless, and it was extremely important in the ministry of the Apostle Paul that these fellas, they must have been pretty strong fellas, and Paul must have been pretty trusting to get in that basket and have them lower him down. And so that's the last time we talked about this. That's where we were at. Tonight I want to look at another story in Kings, and I really enjoy the Old Testament and the stories and the events and all of the things that are there. And tonight I want to look in 2 Kings 7, and this is the story of the four lepers. And by the way, we don't know their names. Imagine that. And the experience that they had with the prophet Elisha. As you look at this text, I want you to notice it says that Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord: Tomorrow about this time, fine flour is going to be sold for a shekel, and a small amount of barley is going to be sold for a shekel." And that was just really a very conservative price, because there had been a famine, and because there was a famine, the price had just shot up. It was just skyrocketed and everything. It was so difficult that families were butchering their own children in order to survive. And so the text says that Elisha came in. Now, what basically happened was Elisha was a persona non grata. I mean, he was a guy that they just, the king hated the very ground that Elisha walked on. And Elisha kept coming back. And as you look at this text, if you turn back just a couple of chapters along the way, you had the experience of the floating axe head. You had the experience of Naaman being healed of cancer, leprosy. And then in chapter 6, you have the experience in which the Syrians had been captured. They made a trip in, and God struck them with blindness, and so they fed them, And then they said, you got a long journey. We're going to take you where you need to go. And so they followed him. He brought them all the way back to their home country. And then they were able to see again from that standpoint. You would think that the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, you would think that in this context that people would think this thing through a little bit and would begin to see God moving. But sometimes, even though the movement of God is as plain as the nose on our face, they were unwilling to respond in that situation and all. And what's interesting is the deep-seated unbelief. Now, I noticed something, actually, I didn't notice it. I was reading Wiersbe, and he noticed it, and he notices a lot of neat stuff. So, he says in verse 2, so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, answered Elisha, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Now, that's kind of an interesting Hebrew phrase because it occurs several times in this scripture, but one other time for sure, the windows in heaven. Do you remember the context of that? I preached on it 2 years ago, so, you know, really and truly. Where is this from? We're going to find out who's been paying attention. What now? Malachi. No. Where? I'm missing that. The flood? You're right. You know, you can't mess with Bob Jones people. They know the word. So, never mind. that phrase occurs over in Genesis 8. And when it occurs in Genesis 8, it's talking about the fact that the windows of heaven were going to open up and the water was going to come down and it was a flood and everything. And, of course, basically, this is, I think, a kind of a slight at really what would have been a story to them about the universal flood. I'm sure there were people that said that looked at that and said, "Well, that was just probably something localized." I mean, it wasn't something he really believes. What I'm saying, and so in this context, he takes that and kind of turns it around and he turns it onto the prophet, and he says, "Look, if the Lord would open the windows in heaven and it would pour down bread just like it poured down rain, there's still you couldn't solve this problem and everything." At which point in time, the prophet said to this man that made these statements, he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you won't eat of it." So that's kind of an interesting situation because kind of an interesting prophecy, really, in a way, because it'd be hard to think of a situation where somebody would actually see it, but they wouldn't, wouldn't eat of it. But about that time, you realize this was a city in siege, and verse 3, we're introduced to these four guys. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why in the world are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we'll die also. Now, therefore, let us go and surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we'll die." So it's not that, it just seemed like a win-win-win situation to these four leprous men. So they made the journey out there to see the Syrian army, and it was at night, and it was a place that was, for the most part, was a very, very quiet place. They said there were horses, and so I imagine that the horses were disruptive from time to time. There were donkeys there, so there was some livestock noise that would come, but that's all they heard and everything, and there was nothing else. And it was almost as though, it was an eerie kind of thing, but they went on down, and when they got down there, they found out that, and you know the story, the camp was deserted and everything, and they'd left all their stuff there. In fact, you could tell where the army was because when the army took off, apparently they were so startled that they left bits and pieces of their of their armory and of their clothes and of their belongings and everything as they were headed back to Syria in that situation. And so the text goes on and talks about these men. They'd heard this noise. They arose and they fled. And it says, these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp. They went from one tent to another. They ate, they drank, they carried away gold and silver. And they just really did, they were having a great old time. And at some point in time, in verse 9, they said to one another, we are not doing right. We are not doing right. And you know, you just ever so often you see phrases like that in Scripture and everything. We're not doing right. And there was a recognition that there were some decisions that they needed to make. And they said, there's people back in the city that are starving and killing their families and eating them, and we're sitting here having the taste of Syria. You know, we're on a world tour eating all kinds of this great stuff. So the scripture says that they said, this day is a day of good news, and we're remaining silent. And if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. And of course, for the most part, probably the attitude was, well, what punishment's going to hurt us? Because, I mean, we're as good as dead already. But they didn't take that attitude. And so they went back to the city, to the gatekeepers, and they said, we saw something that was unbelievable. So the gatekeepers called out. They told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to the servants, let me now tell you that the Syrians have set up a plot of some kind. And they said, well, you know what? They may have done that, but let's confirm that. And so verse 13 says, please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses, the ones that they hadn't killed, and carry them back to out of the city, and let's go look and see. And it says, so they took 2 chariots, and they went over there. And verse 16, then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. And of course, the price of barley and the price of wheat and everything came down. And the scripture says, verse 17, so the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him at the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said. They spoke when the king came down to him. And so, as you look at that. As you look at that story, you see the courage of these 4 fellas, that they were willing to do this. And you see the testimony that they had and the recognition that they would be held accountable for their lives and the things that had occurred there. There's a lot of things that kind of jump out at you as you're thinking about this. I think personal responsibility jumps out. I mean, there is a sense in which they could have simply taken the attitude, you know, we do what we want, and nobody cares about us anyway, and it's every man for himself, so to speak. They could have taken that attitude, but they didn't take that attitude. They took the responsibility that they had for their families, for their friends, for the people that they knew, for the city. And so there was a commitment, a sense of personal responsibility. Along the way, that no matter how difficult my situation may be, I still have a responsibility to people and to the needs that are all around me. There was something else that I thought was kind of interesting, and that is that that as they looked at these things, you see the tragedy of unbelief, the tragedy of unbelief. This officer, who, as he looked at these things, scoffed at the prophet. Now, he had seen all of the things that we had talked about. He knew all of the things about the prophet Elisha. Somewhere in the midst of his mind, he had turned these things around in such a way that he simply refused that God was involved and God was active in the affairs of men. And sometimes we get in a mindset where we're just really very discouraged and disappointed about things. There's a lot of great stories that come out about Martin Luther and everything, and one of the stories that I've always found was interesting. Martin Luther, of course, the German monk, ultimately married a nun, and of course they had a family, and this was, you know, he was the focal point of the German Reformation and all of the good things that came out, justification by faith alone apart from works, all the different sorts of things that he did. But apparently Martin Luther, we don't know much about his personality per se, but apparently his wife knew him well enough that in the morning, about the first sentence or two, or shall we say the first grunt or two, she knew what kind of a day it was going to be. And you know, and apparently he came to breakfast one morning, and he was in one of his moods and everything. This all reported. It's great preaching. I don't know if it's true or not. But, you know, he came in such a mood and such an attitude that his wife looked at him and said, "Martin, God is dead." And apparently that just jolted him to, you know, to be somewhat pious with his wife, which was always a mistake. Never get pious with your wife and all. But he, you know, he said, "What are you talking about?" And her attitude was, "Well, that's the way you're acting." And in that fashion, well, you know, that officer will have all eternity to think about the way he turned his back on the principles and the truth of God. And the fact that there was a lot of truth that was right there in front of him for the taking. God had given plenty and sufficient evidence of his ministry in that time. And he had, for whatever reason, had valued his position with the king more than he valued his relationship, you know, with God. And in responding to those things. So you think about four men that took responsibility when they didn't have to. Four men that were concerned about those things. You know, I think that probably that concept touches all of us, that there's lots of opportunities where we simply have to get involved when in reality we would just as soon sort of back away and not necessarily pursue it. You know, it'd be interesting. You get the impression that these guys may be in glory, though we don't really have a theological, you know, outline of what they did or did not believe. But there's enough there that it gives you the impression that they had some kind of a walk with God, and perhaps their leprosy had driven them to that, or maybe it was something that had occurred all along. But for whatever reason, these would be four guys be interesting to meet in glory, wouldn't it? And what they were thinking and why they were thinking and why everybody else that had sort of turned inward, they had turned outward and were concerned about the needs of other people. I think that we have great opportunities, even in this day and time, to reach out and to have that ministry with other people. And I hope and pray that we'll take that opportunity. You know, God's not done with us and the opportunities that we have. I hope you were encouraged with Megan this morning. What a neat deal that is. And Elise is slowly working her way to North Carolina or something else. And so I think that there's a great opportunity and great ministry, and some of our folks are having it. You know, do you understand that we've got great opportunities here? And while you're thinking about resting and you're thinking about relaxing, let me just say, there's great, great needs. We always have needs to some degree in ESL. We have needs in Awana. Rebecca cannot help but pepper us with reminders about the nursery. We have needs in terms of ministry in you know, small groups and different other areas around the way. And God help us to not just sit at the gate, but to so to speak, get off our duff and to serve and to be involved with these things. That's a theological term, duff and all. You'll have to think about it. Well, thank you so much. I hate it that I'm turning you loose to go eat pizza or whatever. So we keep looking at the Word, and we'll be doing that this next week as we think a little bit about some of the things the Lord has for us together. Father in heaven, for your Word, we thank you. Help us, dear Father, to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.